Excuse me while I wet my whistle here. Let's prepare our hearts to receive God's word. But at the same time, let's take a moment and pray silently for our nation, for revival, for repentance throughout the land, for God's Spirit to reign. Let's all bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be in this land. As Sister Delmy said a moment ago, so many of us were born here and many of us arrived later. But thank you for this nation that we can all be one, citizens together. As I shared in the children's sermon, God, I am thankful for the freedom that we have here politically and religiously. But, O Lord, our land is not perfect. It's a land that desperately needs revived, a land that needs your Spirit once again. But, Father, that must begin with your people in your houses of worship, within our homes, our families, in each of our hearts. Lord, you proclaimed in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that if your people, the ones that are called by your name, will humble themselves and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, that you will hear from heaven and that you will heal our land. So, Father, as we open your word this morning, help us see that the greatest thing we can do for our neighbors, for our nation, for ourselves, is simply to be the kind of Christian you call us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's message is not very complicated. It's not very political. I know that disappoints you all because we haven't had any politics at all in our land in the last little while, right? Simply want to bring a message to you that I've entitled, A Good Citizen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the third chapter of Paul's letter to Titus. Titus was a young pastor, and Paul wrote some advice to him on how he was to lead the congregation where he was serving and to be effective in ministry. And in Titus chapter 3, in the first three verses, Paul tells Titus, remind them, the them being the Christians where he was, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. It's often been said that a Christian is someone who is in this world, but not of this world. If you are in Christ, While you may be a citizen of the United States of America or some other country on the face of this earth, the Bible says that you are also a citizen of another country, a higher country. The Bible says in Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." It's awesome to be a citizen of the United States, but it is unfathomably greater to be a citizen of heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, the Bible speaks of Abraham as a pilgrim who was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, to speak of us as saints, that we should have a desire for a better country, that is, a heavenly one. But I want you to focus here at what Paul says in Titus, for living in the nasty now and now. Paul instructs Titus in verse 1 to remind them. There are certain things that Paul is telling Titus to call to our attention, things that we all ought to remember. We need to remember that God has placed us as Christians here in this world. Yes, we're on our way to a better and higher world, but while we are in this world yet, there are some things we have to remember. And the first thing that he points out to us is that we need to be a model citizen. If you are in Christ, you should be a model citizen. In these first three verses of Titus 3, do you not see that because you belong to Christ, that you carry a great responsibility as you live your life? One of those responsibilities that we need to remember is that we should show Christ to the world. There's a twofold purpose in living a proper Christian life. First, very simply, there's the matter of pleasing God. We're to do all for the glory of God, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat, drink, whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. That means we live as the Bible has commanded us to live. We be the kind of people that God has called us to be. But secondly, there is the matter of showing the world what Christ can do in your life. The difference that Jesus makes for you. Do you see it there in verse 2 of Titus 3? The word showing. That means live your life in a way that it reveals to others who Christ is. I think most of us have probably heard the old saying that for many people, the only Bible they will read is your life. Can I ask you a very personal question? Does your life present a distorted, twisted version of the Bible? Or does your life reflect the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Marie Chapin wrote a book entitled "Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy." And in this book, she told of the sufferings of the true church in Yugoslavia at the hands of the false church. You see, the official church in Yugoslavia many years ago had been politicized, and the ecclesiastical hierarchy of the church there was corrupt and wicked to the core. That had gone on in that official church, the things that had happened in the name of Christ were shameful. There have been untold abuses that have been done in the name of Christianity. But there was a man who was part of the true church, a truly born again believer in Jesus Christ, who loved to tell people about Jesus. His name was Yakov. Well, Yakov arrived in a certain village in Yugoslavia one day, and he met this elderly man named Zimmerman. And he began to tell Zimmerman about the blessings and the joy of knowing Jesus as Savior. The old man Zimmerman very abruptly just stopped Yakov and said, "You know what? I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity." And then he began to tell Yakov of all the history that was so dreadful of the official church in his village. There had been plundering of wealth, exploitation of children, and even those who had dared to say anything against these church leaders had been assassinated. Zimmerman said this, "My own nephew was killed by them. They wear those elaborate coats and caps and crosses, signifying a heavenly commission. But their evil designs and lives I cannot ignore." But Yakov began praying and looking for that occasion to get Zimmerman to change his way of thinking. And one day he asked Zimmerman this question. He said, "Suppose I were to steal your coat, put it on, and break into a bank. Suppose further that the police sighted me running in the distance but couldn't catch up with me. One clue, however, put them onto your track. They recognized your coat. What would you say to them? What would you say to the police if they came to your house and accused you of breaking into the bank?" And Zimmerman said, "I would deny it, of course." And here was Yakov's retort. The police would say, "Ah, but we saw your coat." Well, that analogy really annoyed Zimmerman. But Yakov continued to return to the village periodically just to befriend Zimmerman, encourage him, share the love of Christ with him. And finally, one day, years later, aged Zimmerman asked Yakov, "How does one become a Christian?" And Yakov told him how to give his life to Christ, to turn from his sin, to receive Christ as Savior, to surrender his soul to the Lordship of Jesus. And after they had prayed together, Zimmerman rose to his feet, wiping tears from his eyes, and he embraced Yakov. And this is what he said, "Thank you for being in my life." And then Zimmerman pointed to the heavens and said to Yakov, "You wear his coat very well." I hope you see the point being made in that little anecdote. How well do you wear the coat of Christ? When people see you, do they see someone that Christ has left in this world to show them the way to eternal life? That is why in Titus 3, Paul is instructing the Christians to be mindful of how we live in this world. So we should be model citizens to show Christ to the world and also to share Christ with the world. You see, our commission involves both our walk and our talk. There is what we are to show. That's what I just talked about. But there is also what we are to say. We need to tell others. Jesus, of course, gave us the Great Commission. You know this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We know that commission, don't we? So why is it in a nation where we have so many people who know Christ that while we may have taller buildings, we have shorter tempers? While we may spend more, we have less. While we may buy more, we enjoy it less. We may have bigger houses, but we have smaller families. We have more conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees from college, but less sense. We have more knowledge, but less judgment. We have more experts, but more problems. We've got more medicine and less wellness. We have multiplied our possessions, but we have lessened our values. We talk too much, we love too seldom, and we hate too often. We know all about how to make a living, but we don't know how to make a life. We've added years to life, but we have not added life to our years. In my lifetime, we've been all the way to the moon and back. But yet we don't go across the street to know our neighbors. We have conquered outer space, but we have yet to even begin to control inner space. We've polluted the air and cleaned that up, but we haven't done anything for our polluted souls. We can split the atom, but not our prejudices. We can have higher incomes, but lower morals, can't we? Man, we are long on quantity, but short on quality. Remember, my grandfather used to say, these are times of tall men and short characters. I'm amazed. We have more leisure than any generation before us, and yet we have less fun. We live in the days of two incomes, but yet we have more divorce. We've got fancier homes, but we've got broken families. You know, we can choose to ignore these sad facts, or we as God's people, we can choose to live in a different way. You may have heard it said, Christ has no body on earth except our bodies. He has no hands but our hands, and he has no voice but our voices. This life is going to pass soon. And the only acts that are going to last are the acts done in the name of Jesus. That's why we need to be a model citizen. But Paul goes on to say that we need to be measured in our conduct. Be measured in your conduct. Again, in verses 1 and 2, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. This is how we're to behave and live in this world. And notice some characteristics of that life. It's a life lived with submissiveness. Be subject to rulers, to authorities. Be obedient. The Apostle Paul put it another way. In Romans 13, verses 1 through 3, he said, Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Why did Paul say we ought to be subject to the government and the rules and the authority? Well, first of all, he says because it was established by God. Secondly, he said, if you resist those things, you're resisting the ordinance of God. And thirdly, he said, if you do not obey in your conduct, you're going to reap condemnation upon yourself. And fourthly, he said, you know, God established the government to protect you. And when you're not a model citizen, when your behavior's out of line, you're going to suffer the consequences. Now, there are some interesting laws in our land. There really are. And yes, we should keep them. For instance, when you are in Lexington, Kentucky, remember this, it is illegal to put an ice cream cone in your pocket. So keep that when you're in Lexington, Kentucky. All right? If you are in Waterloo, Nebraska, if you are a barber, a man who cuts hair, you are forbidden from eating onions between 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. In the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, it is illegal to eat peanuts in church, and it is also illegal in Massachusetts to use tomatoes when making clam chowder. That's the New York style, the Manhattan, if you don't. All right. In Zion, Illinois, just to our south, it is illegal to give a lighted cigar to your dog or to your cat or any other domesticated animal kept as a pet. I didn't realize this was a problem. In Carmel, New York, I would be in trouble here. A man cannot go outside wearing a jacket and pants that do not match. My wife is laughing because she knows I am 70% colorblind. And so that is often the case. My clothes don't match. In Gary, Indiana, persons are prohibited from attending a movie house or other theater and from riding a public streetcar within 4 hours of eating garlic. Also, something I didn't realize was a problem, but in Baltimore, Maryland, it is illegal to take a lion to the movies with you. In Nicholas County, West Virginia, I would be in trouble here. No member of the clergy is allowed to tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit during a church service. In New Jersey, you can be arrested for slurping your soup in a restaurant. In Oklahoma, you will be arrested. It is against the law to take a bite of another person's hamburger. And in Lynn, Massachusetts, babies may not be given coffee to drink. I guess Red Bull's okay, but not coffee. All right. Now, those are the laws that are easy to keep, right? I'm not worried about it. I've been through Lexington, Kentucky before. I haven't been to Lexington. That was Louisville, I'm thinking of. But if I ever go to Lexington, Kentucky, I'm not worried about obeying the law against putting an ice cream cone in my pocket. I think I'll be okay with that. I drive through Oklahoma quite frequently when we return back home to Texas on vacation to see family. Every time I'm through Oklahoma, I don't think I have a problem wanting to take a bite out of somebody else's hamburger. Oh, but there are some laws of the land that we do struggle with, don't we, believers? The only exception in the Bible that's made is if the law of the land violates the law of God, then the law of God reigns supreme over the law of man. But if it does not violate the law of God, we are to heed it. So, there's submissiveness. But we also see readiness. Paul said in verse 1, being ready to every good deed. That means we do things to help other people, to be involved in our communities, to strive to make our communities better places. We as God's people should be the least reluctant to help others. Our eyes ought to be open to see ways that we can be a blessing to other people. Paul said in Galatians 6:10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Do good for all people, Christians, but make sure, especially if they're brothers and sisters in the Lord, that you take care of them. And being ready means that you're willing, in a moment's notice, to help. But we also see Paul telling us that our conduct should be measured by kindness. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Now, I understand that as Christians, we are often maligned. We're often verbally attacked in this country. In other places throughout the world, they're even physically attacked. Now, the world doesn't necessarily treat us that way. But we are to treat the world with gentleness, kindness. The word in the Greek carries the idea of treating others fairly. We live in a world that isn't fair. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the world is fair. We as Christians don't have the right to go, well, that's not fair. But yet, in our kindness, we must treat others fairly. And then lastly in this section, our conduct should be measured with thoughtfulness. Verse 2 ends with showing consideration for all men. Once again, Paul is talking about how we behave in this world. Do we respond to a need when we see it? Or do we ignore it? Do we remember those who are less fortunate and suffering? Or do we live selfishly like the rest of the world? I don't want to lay a guilt trip on you, but this is true. There's a lot of people that are going to go to hell because of the people that are going to heaven. Now that's a rough statement. I understand that. But it doesn't change the truth of it. That is a responsibility that we have. And so that brings us to this third point. Very quickly. Be mindful of your Christianity. Paul says in verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Paul says, remember what you used to be before you had Christ. Now, I received Christ when I was 9 years old, so, you know, I wasn't all that terrible, but I was still a sinner. I was still lost. And so Paul is saying, whether you were a boogerhead out there robbing banks, or whether you were a child who came to Christ, be grateful for the saving work of Jesus in your life. Remember your past in the world, that you were foolish. The Bible translators were kind with the word foolish here. The word speaks of lack of intelligence, unwise, and the best English word to translate this is one that we just don't like because it's not polite, and the word is stupid. We don't like that word because it's kind of an ugly word, but Paul is saying we need to remind ourselves sometimes, man, I was so stupid back then. How could I have been so stupid? We were also disobedient. We were just walking in ways that were contrary to the law of God, and we had no desire to be obedient. We were blinded. We were deceived by sin and Satan. That's what it means. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Man, back then, our sins were many and our virtues were few. We lived with malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. And with the word malice there in Greek comes the idea of depravity. We lived depraved lives. And that depravity was shown in how we treated others and how we hated people. See, Paul isn't painting a very nice picture of what we used to be. But that is a true picture. There's nothing wonderful, great, beautiful about someone before they come to Christ. Yes, some worse than others, but all still sinners. That's your past life in the world. And remember your past likeness in the world. Never forget that you are just like those folks that need Jesus now. And were it not for the grace of God in your life, that's where you would still be. I'm ending this message with this statement. Sometimes when folks come to me for counseling or advice, I'm fighting inside because I just want to say this. And I know it's not very edifying and not very helpful, but I just want to look at people sometimes and say, get over yourself. You ever find yourself doing that? Just get over yourself. Well, let's change that. As God's people, don't ever get over being saved. Amen. Don't ever get over that. Get stuck on that. This is what I used to be, what I was like. I was just like them. And if I don't get over being saved, what God has done for me, then I'm going to share that with those who need Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help us all to be good citizens in a bad world. And Lord, as we are talking about what we used to be, there's maybe some folks here today that are thinking, well, I haven't been changed. I don't know what it means about this grace. Father, I pray that as they have the opportunity now to respond to the message, Lord, they would swallow pride and come forward. And Lord, and give their lives to Jesus and find a new life, a different life. The joyful, peaceful life of being a believer in Jesus. Bless this invitation now as we respond to you in this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. If you need to respond, if you need to come to Christ, man.